Last week we talked a little bit about kind of the structure of the Eucharistic prayer and the parts that are in the Eucharistic prayer all the time. And so this time I want to do some comparison of words. So if you look at, where do I want to start? Look at the, if you turn to page 2, you see that bit that's labeled epiclesis of this, the bit that's blue italics kind of the bottom of the page. It starts, sanctify them by your Holy Spirit. This is the prayer we're using at 10 o'clock right now. It's kind of the standard Episcopal Eucharistic prayer. It's right to prayer A. This is kind of, if you had to say, which is the normal, what is the normative Eucharistic prayer in the Episcopal Church? This is it. So, and this is the point when we ask God to bless the bread and the wine and to bless us. Okay? So I want to just look at those words. So we're talking about, and I'm going to go up to the part, the beginning of that paragraph that's in black. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace, and that the last day bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All right, so just as I read that and as you read along, what did you hear?
You're asking God to be present in the food and the drink.
That's right.
And we're asking God, I think I want to say, to remind us that he is with us, but, you know, sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive it.
Yeah, that's right. We're asking God to be present in the bread and the wine and in us. Kind of the overwhelming, there's a lot of words about praise and joy in this, right? It's a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, right? So what we're giving, what we're offering God as a sacrifice is our praise and thanksgiving. And we're asking God to bring us to the joy of his eternal kingdom, reminding us about new and unending life in him. So this is a very, it's kind of an uplifting thing, right? We're offering God our praise and thanksgiving. We're offering God our gifts. And we're asking him to bring us to the joy of his eternal kingdom. Now, flip to, and also notice, before I have you flip, notice that that's almost at the end of the prayer. Right? There's only a very little bit before the end of the prayer. Now, flip to page 5. And this is the Eucharistic prayer from 1549. This is the first Eucharistic prayer of the Church of England, the first Eucharistic prayer in English. All right? And I'm starting at the part where it says Epiclesis of the Gifts, that part that's blue italic. Hear us, O merciful Father, we beseech thee, and with thy Holy Spirit and word, vouchsafe to bless and sanctify these gifts and creatures of bread and wine, that they may be unto us the body and blood of thy most dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's missing from what we had in the...
But the joy and praise?
The joy and praise is definitely
missing.
Nothing
about the Holy Spirit.
Nothing about the Holy Spirit. Well, it does a little bit. With thy Holy Spirit and word, vouchsafe to bless and sanctify. But only on the bread and wine, right?
Sure.
Nothing about us.
Epiclesis of the people.
There is no epiclesis of the people. We don't ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. And we don't remind ourselves of the joy and that is to come. It's just, vouchsafe to bless and sanctify these gifts and creatures of bread and wine, that they may be unto us the body and blood of the most dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So we're concerned about the communion elements becoming the body and blood of Christ. We're not that concerned about us. right? There's no prayer that we faithfully receive them. There's no prayer that we remember the joy of his eternal kingdom. This is just...
And there were no Eucharistic prayer, A, B, C,
no,
D.
No, this was just it. This was it. Then flip over.
What is epiclesis?
Epiclesis means blessing. It actually means invocation of the Spirit. And so that's what an epiclesis is. When we pray that the Holy Spirit will be... So this is the epiclesis of the gifts. When we ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, it's the epiclesis of the people. At 10 o'clock today, Deacon Leanne and I are doing a baptism. There's an epiclesis of the water in baptism, where we ask the Holy Spirit to be in the water of baptism. So the word epiclesis means we're asking the Holy Spirit to be present in something. And then the of tells us what we're asking the Holy Spirit to be in. Flip to the very back page, page 8. And we're going to... This is a Eucharistic prayer from Enriching Our Worship, which are Eucharistic prayers that have been authorized, and other rites too, but Eucharistic prayers that have been authorized by the Episcopal Church on a trial basis. They're ones we're kind of trying out, right, to see how they work, how they pray, what needs to be altered, with the idea that eventually we will revise the Book of Common Prayer, because we do that, and that this, it's better to have practiced some of the prayers before you do it. So I'm going to pick up again with the blue. By your Holy Spirit, may they, that is the gifts and creatures of the bread, this bread and this wine, by your Holy Spirit, may they be for us the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grant that we who share these gifts may be filled with the Holy Spirit and live as Christ's body in the world. Bring us into the everlasting heritage of your daughters and sons, that with St. Paul and all your saints, past, present, and yet to come, we may praise your name forever and ever. Now that's only said St. Paul because we're at St. Paul's church.
Right.
If we were at St. somebody else's church, it would be St. somebody else. What do you notice about that?
Bringing all Christians together,
mm-hmm,
by having a body and blood.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminds us that we are the body of Christ
in the world.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And not just in the bricks and mortar.
Mm-hmm. And the gifts get really short shrift here, right? Mm-hmm. It's just really kind of a phrase. By your Holy Spirit, may they be for us the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What we're really worried about is us in this one, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're worried about us, that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit and living as Christ's body with the world, and that we come into the everlasting heritage of your daughters and sons.
Mm-hmm.
So this one, the epiclesis of the gifts is there, but it's, okay, now we got that out of the way, let's turn to the really important part, which is the people of God being the body of Christ in the world. So as you think about the, and that's just one piece of the Eucharistic prayer, as you think about those three things, what do you think they tell you about the three different prayers? The 1549, the 1979, and I think Enriching Our Worship came out in the 90s. So you've got 1549, you've got 1979, and you've got about 1990. What do you see, what do you think that the differences tell you about the focus of the church at those times?
I'll jump in.
Sure.
I think in 1549, the focus was the church,
mm-hmm,
in that building community of priests and church.
Mm-hmm.
I think in 1979, we're looking at a similar thing, but we're getting more involved.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in Enriching Our Worship, we're mindful that the gifts are for us,
mm-hmm,
and it's really more about empowering us in our ministry going forward from that service, mm-hmm, into the world.
Mm-hmm.
Just there's lots of right ways to interpret this, but
right.
that's what hits me as a deacon who mm-hmm. wants to send people into the world and remind them to take that presence into the world. Mm-hmm. So.
Mm-hmm. The 1549 is much more about us receiving God's presence in the church.
Right.
You know, we're in the church, we're here to meet God, and there's God. And then as we move, I think you're right, as we move towards into the more modern prayers, it's about, well, yes, you meet God in the church, but the reason you meet God here, the reason that we do what we do in the church is to strengthen us and sustain us and get us ready to go outdoors and be Christ in the world. That it's not so much about us, it's about how we serve others. And that is the change in theology from the medieval church, which the 1549 is still, although 1549 is technically early modern, it's still a medieval mm-hmm. view, that you sinners come to church to be redeemed by God, and that's really all that the church is there for, is to save sinners from hell.
You go and you get done at church,
right.
whereas mm-hmm. this is we're part of God's work, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and I don't want to say we get refueled, but
yeah,
I mean,
it's kind of right.
You know,
yeah,
it sounds kind of crass. But.
Yeah, but it is what happens. That the body and blood of Christ feed us to do our mission and ministry in the world, which is to represent Christ to the world, and that change happens around the time of the Enlightenment, so about the 1800s, the church begins to talk about all Christians as part of the body of Christ, which is going back to what the apostles talked about, mm-hmm. right, the earliest Christians, but that we lost in the dark and Middle Ages and kind of reclaimed as we get into the more modern times of faith. One other thing I just want to look at is the little sentence right under the beginning. All right, so you see the beginning, it's the part that's labeled Sursum Corda. Look at the paragraph in black right under that, the one that starts, it is right. Mm-hmm. It is right, where the context for this is, I've said, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, and you've said back, it is right to give him thanks and praise, right? And I say, you're right, it is right. And also a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. All right, so this is kind of our introduction into the prayer about what we're doing. It's a good thing, it's a joyful thing. We're here to give thanks to God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's why we're here. Okay, now flip to page 3. And we get the 1549 Book of Common Prayer. And this is, if you guys who come to 8 o'clock are familiar with this, I say, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, and you say, it is meet and right so to do. Meet meaning correct or proper. So it is proper and right so to do. And then the next phrase is, it is very meet, right, and are bound in duty, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. So look at the differences between those two. In right two, prayer A, it's a good and a joyful thing to give thanks always and everywhere. In the 1549 book, which continues into right one, it's our duty. It's a good thing and a right thing and our duty to give thanks at all times and in all places. Mm-hmm. Right. You see the difference about why we do what we do. In the older text, it's, this is what God requires of us, it's our duty. In the newer text, it's a joyful thing. We do this because it brings us joy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now flip to the enriching our worship and look at that same text. It is truly right and good and joyful to give you thanks, all holy God, source of life and fountain of mercy. So So it is truly right, and it's good, and it's joyful. And we talk about God as the source of life and fountain of mercy, not just the creator of heaven and earth. Also notice we've sort of eased out the Father language, right? And that's intentional. One of the things that we're looking at in as we're revising the prayer book going forward is not getting rid of the image of God as Father, but how do we minimize that image so that there's space for other images too? Because while God is Father, that's not the only thing that God is, right? And God is not a man. Jesus is a man. So we talk about Jesus as he, but God is not a man. And so we're struggling with the English language of, because we don't have a personal neuter pronoun.
Right.
Right? He and she talk about an animate object. It, which is our neuter pronoun, is really inanimate. It's, you wouldn't call your dog it. Right? Your dog is he or she because your dog has a personality. You certainly wouldn't call a person it. But we don't have a neuter pronoun that is personal.
And unfortunately, though, what's nice about Father is it's a loving relationship. It implies a loving relationship, but when you just say God, it's kind of cold. Family is wonderful and it's loving and warm. So
if your image of family is loving and warm. For a lot of people, family is not a loving and warm, and Father particularly is a really negative image for a lot of people, either because their father was absent or because their father was abusive. Mm-hmm. And so if Father is the only image we have of God, then for a lot of people, that is a really negative thing. Mm-hmm.
Well, I guess we need some sort of a word that incorporates love.
That's right.
That's the whole point.
And that's what we're...
And God doesn't do it.
And God doesn't do it. And that's what we're struggling with, is how do we describe God who we want to have a relationship with and who does love us, mm-hmm. and who is personally engaged with us without using words that have baggage? Mm-hmm. And, of course, the problem is English words have baggage. And you can't create words. So this is the struggle, is how do we do that? And it's not that we're getting rid of the Father image of God, we're keeping it, but we're trying to not use it everywhere. We're trying to use other images, other words, other images. You know, Jesus talks about God as the hen who gathers her chicks under her wing. You know, that's an image of God that Jesus gave us. You know, we talk about God as the creator, God, you know, so there's lots of ways we talk about God, and so we're trying to bring them all in.
One of the things being a chaplain, and sometimes people are more a Gerber baby function in their mm-hmm. Christian education, even though they're adults, it's not like God is the Father's first name. Mm-hmm. You know, God is a Trinity. Mm-hmm. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so I like the fact that it's all holy God for that reason, because it reminds us of something that's unexplainable and can't be divided, and it's all there. And Jesus is love. You know, I mean, for those who might come to this service and understand all those fibers that weave into the tapestry of our theological understanding, God doesn't have to feel cold, but I hear what you're saying.
The challenge with Eucharistic prayers, and actually with all Christian prayers, is there's a spectrum. God is other, right? God is not us. We are not God. God is other. God is removed from us. God is other than us. But also, and that's called transcendent in theological speak. God is transcendent. God is different from us. God is apart from us. God is all-powerful. God is transcendent. But God is also with us, right? The name of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God is also right here, right now. God is present with us. And one of the things we do at the Eucharist is try to make God more present. So God is present with us now, God is loving, God is close, we are in relationship with God, God is personal. That's called immanent. So God is both transcendent and immanent. And so what we're trying to do in the Eucharistic prayer is to bring both of those things together. And it's because they're on a spectrum, you know, they are opposites, opposite end of the spectrum. God is other and distant and powerful and separate, and God is with us and in relationship with us and one of us and among us.
And would you say also that the Holy Spirit is within us?
And the Holy Spirit is within us. So God is, you know, so how do we strike the balance of honoring the transcendent God while acknowledging the immanent God? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And every Eucharistic prayer that the Christian Church has ever used has struggled with that dichotomy of, how do we bring the transcendent God to be immanent with us? So, and you notice I'm not answering this question, I'm just laying it out for you because...
I think over that course of time too, and a little mm-hmm. further back, and this just, mm-hmm. I'm thinking while you're talking, mm-hmm. There became a time in the church where people believed that when someone like Vicky blesses, you know, and does the epiclesis and blesses, that's Jesus mm-hmm. on the plate and in the glass. Mm-hmm. And these prayers say for me that we take them, we give thanks and we take them knowing that they become for us the body and blood of Christ. Now, we treat that reverently. We put it in the ombre for reserve sacrament. We mm-hmm. have the light. But there's a little article in the back of the mm-hmm. prayer book that says transubstantiation mm-hmm. is repugnant. I think it was really old school words. But it's not actually body and blood of Christ. It becomes for us because we believe it to be so. And that's why I think that wording in there, I mean, I went to school my neighborhood was, I don't know, 90% Catholic when I was growing up. So when they said it's the body and blood of Christ, I believed it was the body and blood of Christ. I was not intimately schooled growing up in the church. And then I came across that in the back of the prayer book one day, and I thought, well, now wait a second. You know? And I think that's part, for me, mm-hmm. that's part of what helps me with that, with this prayer. Mm-hmm. So if there was a little mouse in the cathedral, and if it was in a Roman Catholic cathedral, and the host fell on the floor, and the mouse came and grabbed it, he would be eating the body and blood of Christ. If it was in a Baptist church, he'd be eating bread. And if it's in the Episcopal church, he'd be eating bread, because if the mouse can't understand that this is the body and blood of Christ, he's just eating bread.
And the way I tend to phrase that is, God gets himself into the bread and right. outdoor. God gets himself into the body and blood of Christ. You know, he gets himself into the bread and the wine. I'm confident God can get himself out if he needs to. You know, that if, so I don't worry that much about, I treat it reverently and all of that, but I don't worry that much about the bread and the wine after they've been consecrated. There are some priests who are think you need to be very protective of it, and I kind of feel like I don't need to stand guard for Jesus, that Jesus can take care of himself. That sounds a little more crass than I mean it to, but, you know,
but
Jesus
I hear what
is
you're
capable
saying.
Of.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't put him in there in the first place, and so, you know, mm-hmm. he's able to get it out. Was there something else I wanted to say? Kind of what I'm hoping that you'll do is take these home and kind of read the prayers and kind of compare the language for yourself and get a sense of where we fall into these things. The Episcopal Church has a broad spectrum of belief about Eucharist, and all of it is right. It's just, where do you fall? And knowing what parts speak to you and why helps you then find those things that will enhance your spiritual life. The parts that don't speak to you don't speak to you. And so it's okay that different things speak to different people. But when you find out what it is that really kind of hits you, then you can look for more of those kinds of things to help enhance your sense of the presence of God.
So the version that's in our current prayer book is the first page?
The first page, this is what's in our 10 o'clock service.
Oh.
Our 8 o'clock service is much more like the 1549, although it's a little bit different.
Okay.
This is Rite 2, which is the
gotcha.
The modern language. Yeah. Rite 1 is, and part of that is, at the time we were revising the prayer book in 1979, the Rite 1 service is very much like the previous prayer book service. And there were a lot of people who were very attached to that, and that really spoke to their spirituality. So we had a long fight about it. It took about 40 years from the time they started talking about it to actually get the prayer book revised. And one of the things they had originally been talking about was eliminating the older language. And over the course of the debates about it, what they said is, well, you know, that's really speaking to people. We need to keep that. So that's why we have a Rite 1 and a Rite 2. It's also why this church does a Rite 1 service and a Rite 2 service, because the different forms and different ways of approaching Eucharist speak to different people. So, now what will happen in the next prayer book revision is anybody's guess. The General Convention last summer appointed a group of people to talk about how the church will talk about revising the Book of Common Prayer. To revise the Book of Common Prayer, you have to have exactly the same book presented at two general conventions in a row. The General Convention meets once every 3 years. So once we have the final form we're going to approve, it takes 6 years. And we won't have the final form we're going to approve in 2021, because all they're doing between 2018 and 2021 is talking about how we're going to talk about it. Probably from 21 to 24, we'll talk about it. Probably from 24 to 27, we'll try out some stuff, we'll do some different drafts. And so probably we'll get the final book presented to the General Convention in 2030, and finally approved in 2033, which means that it will start appearing in churches in 2034. We're going to be using the 79 prayer book for a while. And some people say, well, I don't want to use a new prayer book. I'm like, you don't need to worry about it. You're not going to have to. At least not anytime soon. But if you look at the American church, our first American prayer book was 1789. And basically we revised it a little bit, took out the prayers for the king. No. The next one was 1892. It would have been sooner than that, but we had the Civil War that slowed the process down. After 1892 was 1928. So that's not very long. That's really 30 some odd years. From 1928 to 1979 is 50 years. And 79 to now is 40 years. So talking about revising the prayer book now is not rushing it. This is really, we're kind of right about where we need to be. And that's because language and culture and society change. And our prayers need to reflect the world in which we live.
And when did the discussion start?
In the 90s.
Okay. So I just wondered when the actual beginning was.
Yeah, in the 1990s.